From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome once again to a broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. This week, Dr. Alan Cairns is preaching a message entitled The Power of the Spirit, part of his extensive series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The text is Acts 1:8, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to leaving this earth to go back to heaven. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. As we mentioned yesterday, the focus of this message is upon the Holy Spirit's power for special acts of service, rather than that constant indwelling of the Spirit which belongs to every born-again believer in Christ. As he considers the term power, Dr. Cairns explains the twofold meaning of the word. It means authority to carry out God's work, but it also implies the ability to do that work, an ability that comes from the Holy Spirit alone. Before coming to the message, Dr. Cairns takes a few minutes to answer the question, why are church prayer meetings important? The video version of this comment may be found under Q&A with Alan Cairns on our website, ltbsradio.com.
The importance of a church prayer meeting. Is it important? Why is it important? Is it ordained of God? Or is it something that we can do without? Can you simply say, well, I'll pray at home and I'll not bother with a prayer meeting? Well, remember this. We go back to the New Testament and we find the early church. Now, what the early church did as far as doctrine and practice is certainly the pattern that a good church today would seek to emulate. We find the doctrine of the early church is the very doctrine we are called upon to support and maintain today. But what about the practice of the early church? Acts chapter 1 commences with the people of God waiting for the day of Pentecost, and these all continued with one accord in prayer. When the Spirit of God came upon them, it was upon a people in prayer. The church was born in prayer. You follow through the story of the church in the book of the Acts. Come to chapter 4. You'll find that when they were under persecution, what did they do? When the apostles got released, they came right back to the church and they had a prayer meeting, praising God for the privilege of being able to suffer for Him. You come to Acts chapter 12. Peter's in prison. James has just been murdered. What happened? We read in Acts chapter 12 that prayer was made without ceasing of or by the church unto God for Peter. When Peter got out of prison, the angel opened the prison gates and brought him out. He went to the home of John Mark, and what was happening there? The church was having a prayer meeting. When Paul went to Philippi, what did he do? He went to the place where prayer was wont or accustomed to be made. The early church was a church that majored in great prayer meetings. And every great movement of the Spirit of God through history has been a movement vitally associated with powerful times of prayer. Not just individuals meeting with God, which is certainly important in the church prayer meeting, does not take the place of the individual place with God. But when the church meets to pray, that is a time when they seek God for corporate blessing. Matthew Henry once said that when God purposes to bless his church, he sets his people a praying. We have New Testament evidence of that. We have the New Testament pattern for that. And I would say that the only thing that keeps people away from the church prayer meeting and keeps churches from having a real church prayer meeting is worldliness, their busyness with the things of this life that take precedence over the things of God. It's not much wonder the church is in the mess it's in today with so little spiritual power when it has so little time as a body to take with God, to seek his face and invoke his blessing. We must, as a church, give ourselves to prayer.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We have been delighted with the response to these programs. Your words of appreciation and your letters and emails have been most encouraging. From time to time, we're able to offer various of our publications to those who request them. And we're pleased to announce that the latest edition of Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine is now available. The principal focus of this issue is Darwinism. Two Free Presbyterian ministers deal with the fruit and the fallacies of Charles Darwin's theories. In that connection, there is a report on the wonders of God's handiwork displayed at the Creation Museum located near Cincinnati, Ohio. Also, this issue contains another in a series of articles about the founding fathers of the Free Presbyterian Church, focusing this time on Dr. S.B. Cook. The missionary focus is upon what the Lord is doing in the nation of France. You may have a free copy of the magazine simply by asking for it. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org, or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to visit our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget that word radio, ltbsradio.com. In this connection, we'd like to call your attention to a series of video features on the website. In these video clips, Dr. Alan Cairns answers questions from both believers and non-believers regarding various issues, such as, is it ever right to have an abortion? What is revival? And do all who die as infants go to heaven? These video portions are listed under Q&A with Alan Cairns. You're sure to find these presentations to be informative and enlightening. Q&A with Alan Cairns is found on ltbsradio.com.
Interesting that immediately following the promise of the gift of the Spirit in Acts 2:38, the Holy Spirit goes on to record how that these young believers were established in the doctrine of the gospel, how they were established in the practice of the gospel. It didn't take them 25 years to become useful in the service of Jesus Christ. Having received the gift of the Holy Spirit, they were immediately useful in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is clear in Acts chapter 2. And you know, this is something that's equally clear every time there's a revival in the church. You look in times of revival, and of course Acts 2 gives us the greatest revival that the church has ever had. In times of revival, when people get saved, when they come to faith in Christ, there are usually periods of deep agony of soul, deep conviction of sin, much mourning over sin, and then there is that coming to Christ, that sight of Christ by faith, and immediately the joy of the Lord fills their heart. You read the history of revival, and you'll find that Acts 2 is enacted again and again and again. Sadly, however, the church is not always in revival. And it's interesting that the power of the Spirit is too often absent or too little seen, both in new converts and older converts. This happened even in the days of the apostles, of course. In Acts chapter 8, you have the picture of the disciples going into Samaria, and they saw God move and save many people, but the Holy Ghost didn't fall upon them. Then in Acts chapter 19, there were people who had been led through the John the Baptist type ministry to look for the Son of God, and yet they hadn't heard the end of the story. There they were believing, but they didn't have the Spirit of God in His fullness upon them. Now, there are theological points there that I'm not about to try to go into this morning. This is not a lecture in theology. But the point stands that there are times when people get genuinely saved and they're regenerated by the Spirit, and yet for one reason or another, there is not this overwhelming experience of the gift and the power of the Spirit as there ought to be. There are many possible reasons. One is lack of teaching. I think that's a big problem in our day. There is a lack of the preaching of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Another thing is an incomplete Christian experience. Evangelists and preachers are so busy looking for decisions today, looking for people to come and make a commitment, that there is little plowing up of the ground of the heart. There is little application of the law of God. There is little knowledge of the work of conviction. In other words, the Spirit of God is too largely being left out of evangelistic ministry in our day. Then, of course, there are lots of people, usually as a result of that, who are in an incomplete spiritual experience because they lack the assurance of salvation. I was sitting down in my study yesterday or the day before, and I had a brainwave. I'm going to pass it on to somebody else. Students were asking me some time ago, could you suggest subjects for master's theses? Well, I thought of a great subject, and I sat down and I sketched out the contents of a book. I would take a long time to write it. On the subject of Christian assurance, we have two great extremes in the church today. On the one hand, we have people who are laboring under a lack of assurance, and then we have others who are laboring under the delusion of a presumption. It is interesting that in Puritan times, this came to my mind as I was studying afresh this week some statements of the Westminster Divine Shorter Catechism, but in Puritan times, one thing that they fought vigorously against was what they termed the heresy of people basing their assurance on the simple fact that they could look back on what they called a conversion experience. Now, there is a conversion experience. Salvation has to have a beginning in a man's life. But the Puritans were quick to go to the Word of God and show that assurance is the fruit of three things: our justification, our adoption, and our sanctification. And the man who says, I have a conversion experience, but has never had any life or experience of holiness, is basing his hope on a delusion. No man whose life has never known sanctifying grace can ever claim that it has known justifying grace. And so we have these two great extremes: lack of assurance and presumption in the place of assurance. And I tell you, where you have such things as that, you'll have people who are certainly not enjoying the fullness of the Spirit of God. Perhaps for most Christians, the biggest hindrance to being filled with the Spirit and to knowing the gift of the Spirit revealing Christ in an overwhelming fullness and giving power to do the work of God is their disobedience to what we were looking at last Lord's Day, their disobedience to the command to live under the control of the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you that no Christian can live in a half-hearted manner of commitment to Christ and expect the power of God upon his service. No Christian can give himself up to the leadership of this present evil world and then expect to come to prayer meeting or to a preaching service or go out there into the world to speak a word of witness and have the power of the Spirit of God. We are told that we ought to be continually under the control of the Spirit. It's my firm conviction as I read the Word of God that only God's people under the control of the Spirit of God will have these sudden, singular, spiritual manifestations of power to make them useful in the service of God. Now it is the will of God that every Christian should live full of the Spirit, and that God's people should be filled with the Holy Ghost and His power. And so today, I want, in a very straightforward way, just to think with you for a while on the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. Last week we were thinking just on the fullness of the Spirit, His own person and influence controlling us. Now His power in filling us. Let's get to meanings first. You're always told, if you're in theological controversy, define your terms. So we'll start there. The essence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit's power. What is it? Well, I think I've indicated somewhat what it is, but let me give you a very simple statement of what it is. The fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit is the operation of the Holy Ghost to enable His servant so as to use that servant to accomplish God's purpose in exalting Christ. The fullness of the power of the Spirit then is the direct dynamic operation of the Holy Ghost upon a human servant, enabling him to accomplish these spiritual goals in the work of God. We have read today, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We have read again in Acts 4:31, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection. Now what does the word power then really mean? Well, even in English, it has basically a dual meaning. And certainly this is reflected in the New Testament. The word power can mean authority. If a policeman comes to you with the power to issue a ticket for speeding or for driving up the wrong way in a one-way street or beating the mayor of the town over the head or something like that, it's not to say that he's a Goliath in strength, it simply means that he has the authority. He has authority. Then the word means ability. Actually means strength. Power in the sense of ability. And you know, the two things are not necessarily synonymous. Now a believer has the right to both. Very often, of course, he doesn't have the experience of both. I told you before of a Ministry of Agriculture official who came visiting in one of the country districts of Northern Ireland, and he was an officious, pompous, bloated little man who was full of his own importance, and he was going to go into a certain field and he was going to do certain things, and the farmer said, "You can't do that." And he got out his papers and he said, "I have the power." And the farmer, you know, being a Northern Irish countryman, he wasn't too communicative, but he was just being what we would call thrawn. You don't really understand that word. It's a foreign word. He was being awkward and as ornery as he could be. He said, "You can't do that." "Oh, I can do it. There is my authority." What the farmer didn't tell him was, he found out as soon as he got over the gate and made his way across the field, that there was a very ornery bull in that field. And when that black monster started charging across the field, this little bloated ministry man, he come panting to the gate and he said, "Why didn't you tell me?" He said, "But I did tell you. I tell you, you couldn't do it." He had the authority to be in there, but he certainly didn't have the power to stay in there. The two things. Now let's turn to the scriptures and see in Luke 4 and verse 36. Luke 4 and verse 36. speaking of Christ, they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out of him." I want you to notice the conjunction of the two things. Christ, when he came full of the Holy Spirit, full of the power of the Spirit, he had authority. And then he had ability. You find the same thing in his apostles. We were reading in Acts 4. Well, in the 13th verse, you'll find the apostolic authority. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They had authority. My, they could even silence the learned chief priests because they spoke with authority. But they spoke with more than authority, because we find that verse 14, they had ability. Beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against them. There was the proof. They had the ability.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at faithfpc@freepres.org. That's faithfpc@freepres.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.freepres.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free, 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us once again as we let the Bible speak.